right. We're in Revelation chapter 14. Now, chapter 14 is a picture of contrast. We are being contrasted with the things that are happening in the world versus the things that, Christians do. When we get to chapter 14 and verse 12, which is where we're starting this morning, verses 12 and 13 are intended to help us understand why we should continue to persevere. And it's to help us, it's to help remind us of a different perspective. And this is where the contrast comes in, because this contrast now has this heavenly perspective of things. Because in the world, you've got people who are, you know, in general, everybody follows who? Well, in general, according to chapter 14, 12, 13 and 14, basically everybody follows Satan, right? Whether they know it or not, they really follow Satan. They bear his mark. They are following his plan or his game plan. And remember, his game plan is basically very simple. I want to ruin everything that God touched. That's his whole game plan, and mankind follows that game plan, and then and he's got a second game plan, and that is, I want to make war against God's people. Now, in contrast to that, you've got those who have escaped from the kingdom of Satan, and they have escaped by virtue of what? What was preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The gospel, right. By virtue of the gospel, people are escaping from the kingdom of Satan. And because they're escaping from the kingdom of Satan, you also have, you know, this... We have people of another kingdom living in the kingdom of Satan, in the world still. And so that makes it difficult for someone who is a follower of Christ to always keep going, because the temptation is, it's not worth it. The temptation is, maybe if I just give in, I'd find it easier. And of course, you might find it easier for a while, but ultimately, what is Satan's goal? It doesn't matter whether you're following him willingly or not. His goal is to ruin you, because he wants to ruin anything that God touches. That's what he wants to do. Go ahead.
This kind of falls in the line of the scriptures you gave us to read.
Right.
That talk about Satan and following Christ.
Yeah.
That kind of falls in there, that it would make it more plainer that we're to follow Christ.
Right. Right. Exactly. And that's that's a good way to think about it, because all of Scripture, all of the New Testament is basically designed to help us to be encouraged to be faithful and to help us become better people. Now, it's never a blanket promise that we're going to escape all the persecution, because actually the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be persecuted, right? And because you're going to be persecuted, you have to have something, that a perspective that is needed in order to keep on. So let's pick it up with verse 12, all right? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, keep in mind a couple of things. Number one, in verse 13, you have the word then. Now, we've seen this word before all throughout, but remember, it is unlike in our vernacular, in our writing. Then usually indicates a some sort of time clue. All right? That's the normal usage of then. in the English language. But now in Revelation, we're not getting time clues, are we? We're getting what? Clues about what?
Past.
Well, not exactly past, but we're actually getting, we're more getting clues about things that result. They're results. So the then indicates a result, or things that cause things to happen. Not a time clue. So that's important for us to keep in mind, because if we think of it as a time clue, then we tend to try to piece together Revelation as a continuum of things that happen one right after another, whereas if we look at it as things that speak about results or cause results, then we have a different idea here in mind. So we're looking at things that cause results or things that are results or whatever. And so this then here in verse 13 connects us to verse 12. And it connects us to verse 12 because it's telling us why or how verse 12 comes into being. Verse 12 comes into being because of verse 13. Verse 12 says, now, the word that are used there is, this is the patience, right, of the saints. And what's the next line?
Here are they that keep the commandment of God.
Okay.
Faith of Jesus.
Right. So, the patience is linked to keeping the commandments. A commandment, is it singular or plural? Commandments. Okay? And what? What's the other one?
Faith of Jesus.
And the faith of Jesus. Okay? Now, patience is the word that is how it's translated here in the New King James. What is it translated in the NIV? All right, so in the NIV, they have patient endurance. All right, so they use two words to translate one word. Okay? All right, New American Standard says perseverance. So the NASB says perseverance. Perseverance. Oh, well, if it's not spelled right, don't assume it. Okay? Perseverance. The word that is here is hupomone. Hupomone. It's a compound word. Mone means to bear up. Hupo means under. To bear up under is literally what it means. So how it's generally defined in the dictionaries is brave endurance that holds out under great afflictions. Okay? So now you can begin to find out why the two more modern translations will translate it perseverance and patient endurance. Because it's the endurance that you and effort you put into to keep going. When I was in college, there was a Greek professor. He said hupomone is the Greek word for keep on going. Don't stop. I mean, that was his way of keep on keeping on. That was his way of describing what it means. Just keep on keeping on.
Like the Energizer Bunny,
right. And the idea behind it is that, you know, Christians will persevere. But now the persevering is defined by the next two lines. Well, how, keep on keeping on doing what? What do we keep on keeping on doing? And then he's got two things. Okay? The first one is what? Keeping the commandments. Okay? The commandments of God. That's pretty general. What kind of commandments are we thinking of, probably? Maybe the Ten Commandments, or what? Or the New Commandment. Yeah, it's pretty generic, and it's intended to be that way because there's a lot of commandments, aren't there? All right? And it takes good discernment to know what commandments we're to keep and what we're not to keep, but it means that we are going to keep on doing what God wants. And then we also keep on doing what? The faith of Jesus. What does that mean, the faith of Jesus? Go ahead, Carl.
It says
remaining faithful to Jesus. Okay. Okay. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at what is said in verses 1 and 2. 1, 2, and 3. Okay? 1, 2, and 3. This, I believe, is a description of, or a good description of what I think this verse means over here in Revelation 14. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. By the way, that word endurance there in the New King James is the same word, hupomone, that's translated patience over in Revelation. So it's the same word. King James has endurance?
No, patience.
King James has patience, okay. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So what that is, this one's describing, it uses the same word, endurance, hupomone, uses the same word, and it says, look, the way you run this race with endurance is you look to Jesus, who is the author and what? Author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. That's the faith of Jesus that is being talked about over here, I believe, in Revelation 14:12. And he says, the way you do it, you know, is that you get reminded of what he has done, and how he did it, and how he endured hostility, and we focus on him so that we don't become weary and what? Weary and discouraged in our souls, right? And so when we do that, when we live the faith of Jesus, we keep the commandments, then we're going to endure. That's the same thing that Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is telling us, the same thing that Revelation 14, 12 is. It's telling us it's the same thing. Revelation 2, 3? All right, let's take a look at Revelation 2, 3. I didn't remember that one. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. That's 2:2. Okay. And you have persevered and have patience and have been labor for my name's sake and have not become weary. Yeah. Persevered again. Well, is persevered or is patience there, hupomone? One of them has to be hupomone and one of them has to be something else. Perseverance is generally endurance, perseverance, patience, or all acceptable translations of hupomone. I don't know which one is which. Do you have your Greek with you? No? Okay. We'll have to look at it later. All right. So now, what is it that will keep us going? Well, we can look at the we can look at what Jesus has done, remember how he has saved us, remember his example, and realize that he paid a big price. That will help us keep going. But there's more to it. And that's what verse 13 is. Verse 13 is, hey, you can keep going because... Verse 13 gives us the then. There's a result that will happen if you keep persevering, if you keep enduring. Okay? Here's the result. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now let's stop right there. First of all, it says, you know, we're talking about patiently enduring in a world that's hostile to Christians, right? And what is the ultimate thing, that the world can do to a Christian?
Believe Christ.
Well, yeah, that is the ultimate, okay. But what's the ultimate threat? Let's put it that way.
Life.
Yeah. I'm going to take your life, or I'm going to take your spouse's life, or I'm going to take your kids' life, but death is really the ultimate threat. All right? So death is the threat. And the goal is, like Phyllis said, the goal is to make you fall away. All right? But now, if that's the ultimate threat, and we're being encouraged to endure, we need to know the result of our enduring. The result of our enduring is, even if they kill you, what will happen if you remain faithful?
You'll not be lost.
Yeah, you'll not be lost. Here it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. See, the idea is, death leads to a blessing. Death leads to a blessing. And this blessing will happen from now on. Because remember, we're talking about the Christian age. Christ has come. Christ has saved you. And from now on, if you endure, the result is you will have a blessing when death comes. Blessed are the dead who die from now on. But it's not die from now on. There's a phrase in there. Die what? Yeah. Die in the Lord. Which means you have to what?
Be in the Lord.
You have to be in the Lord. And you have to remain in the Lord until death takes you. If you don't remain in the Lord, or if you're not in the Lord, then when you die, is there a blessing? No. If you die and you're not in the Lord, there is no blessing. Go ahead.
The reality, it doesn't matter which side you choose. The injured position is death. It's what comes after.
That's right. Yeah. It doesn't matter which side you choose because everybody's going to die. And it's what comes after that's important. We have, in terms of contrast, the world will say, let's make this line death, okay? Everything on this side of death is most important. Because what happens, the world basically says, what happens to you when you die? And it's done. You're over with. There is nothing after death, basically.
Dead
all over, right. You know, I mean, basically that's the way the world wants to look at death. Now, some of them will have different flavors of that. I mean, because you've got some religions that say, hey, you can be reincarnated. You got some religions that say, hey, you'll just become a force that gets absorbed into Nirvana or whatever, you know, you've got different things, okay? But basically, the whole world really operates on the concept or with the concept that this side of life, this side of death, is the most important.
Now, the Christian perspective is, or should be, the Christian perspective is, this side of death is the most important.
Why is that the most important? Say it again. That's where we're going to end up. Go ahead, Philip. That's for eternity. Yeah. See, one of the problems with this picture is that we make the world and this side of death, we make it seem like it's really long. But in reality, it's what? Really short. And the other side is really, really long because it's eternal. It's eternal. So in the scheme of things, no matter how you weigh it, eternity weighs much more than 10 years, 5 years, 100 years. Even if someone lived 3,000 years, compared to eternity, how long has he lived?
Not very long.
A drop in the bucket, a snap of the fingers, not very long at all. So this is the perspective that Revelation wants us to have, wants us to, so that we can keep on patiently enduring. Because, see, the idea is we can be a people who get tempted to give in because we think we can't take it. But if you know something is going to end, no matter how bad it is, what can you go through it? Generally, you can go through it. And that's the idea here in Revelation. Now, the blessing is then elaborated on in the last half of verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, let's do a couple of things. The blessing is twofold. Number one, you are going to what? You are going to rest. Now, the Hebrew writer says, talking about rest, that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And he uses the word Sabbath rest, okay? And that Sabbath rest has always been a picture that God has been trying to incorporate into his dealings with humanity to help them picture what heaven is going to be like. What is a Sabbath rest? Where did it come from and what is it? Anybody?
From sun up to sundown, and it's come from the Jewish nation.
Okay, it's from sun up, no, it's from sundown to sundown, okay? And it's on what day of the week? The seventh day of the week, which is Friday evening, Saturday, the way our calendars are done, all right? But it's a Sabbath rest. It was originally announced on when what occurred? What's the original announcement of the Sabbath rest? Huh? No, that's the original commanding of the Sabbath rest. What's the original announcing of a day of rest? Yeah, when God, in Genesis, when God finished creating, he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he what? He rested. He rested. Now, he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because everything was perfect. It was finished. He rested because everything was perfect and finished and man was absolutely in harmony with God. All right? That's a key point. Harmony. Harmony with God. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is a word that conveys that sense of longing for harmony with God. It's the word shalom. Peace is how we generally translate it in English, but it really has more the idea of harmony. Although in Ephesians, Jesus says that he made peace between us and the Father, so that peace can be made between man and mankind. And again, it's harmony. It's the idea of harmony. But here's the idea. On Mount Sinai, God then, as he brings his people and makes his covenant with them, which is going to eventually lead to the Messiah coming, he says, I want you,
to remember the Sabbath and rest on that day. But now, so what did they do on the Sabbath?
They rested from their labors.
They rested from their labors.
Absolutely.
And did what? Their whole day was intended to be spent in two things. Worshiping God, worshiping and learning about God, that's one. Because the Jewish mindset, worship is not worship unless you're learning. Jewish mindset, worship was not worship unless you're learning. So worship and learning, we kind of pull them apart, but they kept them together. So worship and learning about God is one of them. What else? What was the other thing that they were to do on the Sabbath?
No work.
No work. Yeah, but that's something they're not supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? This one is a little bit harder to get because there were two things that they were to focus on. One is God, and the other is family. Family.
Now, family, as it's defined through Scripture, is not just your immediate family, but also your what? Your spiritual family, right? So God and family are to be the number one priority on the Sabbath day. And with it, the idea of harmony, all right?
Now, when the Hebrew writer says that there yet remains a Sabbath rest, and because you know we don't
worship on the Sabbath day, because there yet remains a Sabbath rest that will come into being. That Sabbath rest will come into being when we're where? When we're in heaven. When we're in heaven, we're going to be consumed in a harmonious relationship with God and family. Now, what family are we going to be consumed with in heaven? God's family, spiritual family. Will our physical family be there? Only if what? Only if they are in the Lord, right? So it's very possible that we might not have our physical family there, but we will have a family. And we will be in harmonious relationship with family and with God in heaven. This is the first blessing that we're to be looking for. A harmonious existence with God and the rest of His people. Okay? That means we better... what's the old saying? To dwell with God... to dwell with people in heaven... Oh, man, there was a verse. What was that? You remember what it was? Anyway, there's an old thing that a preacher used to quote, and it was a verse, and it says something like this: to dwell with people in heaven may be a blessing or something, but to dwell with people on earth, that's another story, you know? And he was getting at the idea that we have a hard time doing what? With God, even God's people here on the earth. We have a hard time getting along with them. And the point is that that's one of the points of the New Testament, is that we've got to learn how to get along with one another, because guess what? We all come from different places. We come bearing scars from sin, and those scars make it difficult for us to live the way we ought to live. So we have to learn how to do it. And it's all preparation for heaven. Okay? Now, the second thing that is the blessing is what?
Their works follow them. Alright? Works follow them.
Anybody got any idea what this is talking about? How can our works follow us into heaven? Only the good works will follow us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here is what I believe is a good commentary on the works following. All right? Here Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, which is, you know, is not a very stable church and very divisive and all of that. And he talks about he planting and Apollos watering, God giving the increase. And then he talks about the foundation which has been laid, which is Christ, in verse 11. And then he begins in verse 12, he starts talking about us. All of us, every single Christian. And what he's talking about us is he's talking about how we build on that foundation. Now listen to what he says. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare. Now the word day is capitalized because it's got a definite article in front of it, so you're intending it to be a representative of what day? Judgment Day. Now, Judgment Day comes in two forms. It either comes in the actual physical coming of Jesus, or someone dies. When you die, you enter immediately into judgment, in the sense that what happens? You don't have any second chances. You've already your fate is already set. Okay? Now, whether scholars can debate all they want as to whether you have a sense of the passage of time, or whether you go immediately to eternity or whatever, and I don't know. I can make arguments for both sides, but the main point is that we all will face the day when everything will be judged. Okay? All right, so the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Now notice the same word, work, that's over here in chapter 14 in verse 13. All right? And of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's telling us, when we live here in this world, we're building on the foundation of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, the work of Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're building on that foundation. And how we build is up to each one of us. Some of us will use precious stones and gold and silver. What happens with precious stones, gold, and silver when they come in contact with fire? They might melt, but they still what? They survive. Fact is, unless it's you actually, when you make something out of silver or gold, you actually, when you finish making it, you actually put it through fire to bring all the what's it called, dross, impurities to the surface, so they can be taken away, and you've got just what? Just the pure metal. And it makes it more brilliant and more valuable. Okay? That's what happens when fire comes in contact with gold and silver. Precious stones, I'm told that there are certain stones, that actually go through fire as part of the polishing mechanism. Specifically, diamonds can go, in the past have on occasion been, fire has been used to make them more brilliant. So the idea is that gold, silver, or precious stones, what's going to happen when they're tested by the fire? They're going to still exist. That work will enable us to receive a reward in heaven. It'll come, the works will follow them. See? Then there's other things that we use. Wood, hay, and straw. What happens when wood, hay, or straw gets put to the fire? Ashes. Total loss. Nothing left. He says that's what happened to some of us too. And the promise is, you know, even if that happens, if you still are faithful but you haven't built the best, you can still make it to heaven, right? But you're going to suffer a loss. You're not going to have as much reward.
Now, it never specifically says what the works are.
It just gives you an illustration. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Right? What kinds of works do we read about in other places that this could that could fit here?
The woman that made the clothing?
The woman that made the clothing? Dorcas? Dorcas or Tabitha? Or is that the same thing? Same person? Never mind. Okay. Yeah. So when she made clothing for the poor and everything, right?
That was a work. I call that a work.
Yep. What else? May? Philip?
Jesus was given the illustration of the play of the goats and the sheep, or the right and left. He said they had the sick, help the sick.
Helped the sick, clothed the naked, visited the homeless, all those type of things. All of those things are work. What else? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's works of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So anything we can do to help build up one another, what is that? That's a work. Right? What about sharing the gospel with somebody? That's a work. Some of it will be worth more to God than others. But all of it will be tested. And the promise is if we endure, all of our works will follow us into heaven. Now, I think that's a promise that said, you know, because and it's linked with enduring, because if you're enduring and you're faithful to the very end, you're not going to have much that's wood, hay, or straw in the eyes of God. So it's going to follow you. In other words, God's going to... The picture here in Revelation, let's go back to Revelation. The picture here in Revelation is what's going to keep is being presented so that we keep on going. The world's against us. The world is bad. The world is under Satan. You got to have a promise from God that says, you keep on keeping on. You keep pressing on. You keep enduring. You keep doing what I want you to do. And I will certainly remember all that you've endured and gone through when you get where? When you get to heaven. And you're going to be rewarded for enduring. Don't you think that would help you to keep going? Knowing that God's going to right the wrongs and balance the books and give us a pat on the back and say, like Jesus did in the parables, well done, thou good and faithful what?
Servant.
I mean, that's the picture here in verse 13. Go ahead. It's on this foundation.
Jesus.
The foundation of verse 12, of verse 11.
Yeah, verse 11 says if anyone builds any other foundation, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus
Christ.
No, it's the foundation of Jesus Christ that they're building on. Am I right, guys? It's this foundation. This goes back up to the foundation, that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This foundation, if anyone builds on with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. This foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, is what? See,
now, if anyone builds on this, it's foundational.
See, you're making this go up into the first part of verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay.
Right.
You're making it equivalent to that. But he's saying no other foundation can be laid for the Christian life except Jesus Christ. This is the foundation that you build on. This is the foundation that you build on. So it's very... it's not really a mistake, but it's an easy link to make. But it really, this is going to the foundation of Jesus Christ. So you're building on that foundation. And you're absolutely right. If you're building on the wrong foundation, what's going to happen to it? It doesn't matter whether you've got gold, silver, or whatever you're building on, because it's all going to be lost. But if you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then not all of it will be lost.
He's already laid the foundation.
Yeah, the foundation is already laid. And that's a good point. Yeah, the foundation is laid. It's already laid. Yeah. Now, the world will say, no, there's more than one foundation possible, right? But no, there's really only one. In fact, as Jesus in Matthew 7 gave a parable at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount about the foundations, remember? And he said, let's go to Matthew 7, 24. Hope I'm right. 7:20-something. 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's the picture that Paul is also, I think, amplifying a little bit. It's the idea that, you know, if we build on the foundation which is Jesus, we're going to be solid. If we don't build on that foundation, we won't be. So you're right. We won't be if we build on the wrong foundation. But this foundation is connected to the last part of verse 11, which is Jesus Christ. All right. Oh, I'm out of time. let's see. Wait a minute. Go back to Revelation 14, 12, and 13. And I think, did we cover it all? Yes. Well, that's good. We finished it. So we see that this is all an encouragement here. The encouragement to keep on. And a perspective that's needed to keep on doing things. Okay? Go ahead, Phyllis.
A good example was with God when he was doing the tilling of the children of Israel, and he would get so mad because they wouldn't do, and then he would destroy a bunch of them.
Right. And then bring them back.
He wanted them to stay on that same foundation that he had given them with the Ten Commandments.
Right. Yeah, and that really is the whole story of the Old Testament, isn't it? That they continue to not follow, right? Yeah.
And that's why he got so angry with them.
Right.
And destroyed the whole world.
Right. Good point. All right. Well, thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it.